Hi, everyone, and welcome to White Rock Baptist Church. We're so grateful that you found us, whether you are listening in your car, or maybe you're washing dishes, or maybe even you've got your feet up and you are relaxed and ready to listen. Either way, we are glad that you're here with us today. Here at White Rock Baptist Church, we are in a summer sermon series called Small Part, Big Story. And each week we're exploring characters in the Bible who have small roles. Some of them only have a couple verses and one of them isn't even given a name, but they all play a part of the big story, often supporting the main characters we usually hear about in the Bible, but even bigger than that, playing a part of God's big story. And we find ourselves in that same sort of situation. We know that God has called each of us to serve Him by serving others, and that plays a part in our church community, in our local community, but in God's big kingdom. And so we're just excited for the different opportunities that you are in or that you'll find yourself in. And we would just encourage you to check out our website. We'd love to connect with you, hear more from you. If you're able, join us on Sunday mornings online to hear these live, or even come be with us in person if that's available to you. Either way, we trust that God is going to speak to you and hope that it is a meaningful time, that God reveals a little bit more about who He is and who He's created you to be and what your role is in His big, glorious story. Thanks for listening.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you to the team up front here. You know, we don't do this often enough, but I'd really like you to give our team a hand. While we do that, I want to issue a challenge before I begin preaching this morning. You know, in the last 3 weeks, we've had different people up on stage leading worship. Yes, there's some overlap with one or two of our volunteers, but we are blessed with so many people who serve and who volunteer in this place. And because we've got a number of people, they're able to get a break now and again. But the challenge within our youth and children's ministry is we don't even have enough volunteers. And so some of those that are there don't get a proper break. And so I know some of you are afraid that if you volunteer for youth ministry or Sunday school, you know, Lisa and Hannah are going to drag you in and you're stuck there now for the rest of your life. Not at all. You even heard from one of those testimonies of being involved in Sunday school every 2 weeks. And so we really want to get to a place where we've got volunteers. Yes, some of you probably will be able to do a bit more frequently, but we want to create that space that you can serve. And my challenge is especially to the men. And that's not ignoring the ladies, but especially to the men. You know, in our youth and children's ministry, we've got a lot of faithful women serving and a lot of teenage girls serving. We've got a couple of teenage guys, but we really need a couple of men to step in and volunteer. And whether you like it or not, we're going to have to, because we're going to have a big problem on Sunday, the 24th of October. On Sunday, the 24th of October, that weekend, our youth are having a youth retreat where they're going to Keats Camp for the weekend. Now, if you have a look around, for instance, this morning, that camera, pretty much most of the crew up there are teenagers. If you take a walk through the Sunday school, most of the volunteers are teenagers. So either we're going to have all the children in church here next Sunday with no tech and no crew, and it's just going to be not next Sunday, 24th of October. It's going to be an interesting time together. Or we need people to go, hey, you know what? I can volunteer once a month. I can help out here. So that's enough of a challenge there. I don't want to preach a sermon on that. But I do want to echo the announcement, lunch after church next week. Make sure you come and join us. Right, let's continue. If you're visiting with us this morning, perhaps online or here in person, over the last couple of weeks, we've started a series on who is the Holy Spirit. Just a series looking at who is the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? We hear this language, we speak of the Holy Spirit, but often it's kind of just left a little unspoken or maybe even just implied. You know, when we talk about Jesus, well, that's why we exist. And that's why the cross is central in so much of what we do. It's all about Jesus. We worship Jesus. We want to be more like Jesus. We bring glory to Christ. We proclaim Christ. So everything we do is about Christ. But we also understand that our God is a triune God. And what I mean by that is God exists eternally in three persons in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so as a subtle reminder, it's the cloud and the wind and the movement behind us on the screen, reminding us that even though we worship Jesus, even though we want to be a community of hope in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is still at work. And the Holy Spirit is still moving in our midst. And so we want to get to know who is this Holy Spirit and how do we respond. Quite simply, as we looked over the last 2 weeks, yes, the Holy Spirit is God, and He is sent for our benefit. I found this quote by N.T. Wright, and it's going to be up on the screen behind me. N.T. Wright said, "The Holy Spirit is given so that we ordinary mortals can become, in a measure, what Jesus Himself was. Part of God's future arriving in the present. A place where heaven and earth meet. The Spirit is given to begin the work of making God's future real in the present." That is the first and perhaps the most important point to grasp about the work of this strange personal power. And indeed, Jesus said, "I must go in order that you would receive the Spirit." And the Spirit comes and, in a sense, brings the presence of God into the here and now. And that means the life I live, the things I do, it's done with that presence of God that I am aware of right here, right now, with me, with you, with us. And so we want to understand who is this member of the Trinity. And of course, as we looked last week about being a temple of the Holy Spirit, well, now we start to get all sorts of questions coming to mind. And I love the fact that some of your life groups that have been discussing this through the weeks have brought up a whole bunch of questions. I know you've emailed them to Jennifer. I've had a couple of questions, things like, can we pray to the Holy Spirit? I mean, should we pray to the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? And how do I know if I've grieved the Holy Spirit? What about blaspheming the Holy Spirit? And what about, how do we know we've heard from the Spirit instead of perhaps our own desires and our own will? And so I would encourage you, whatever questions you have, email them to Jen, email them to me. We'd love to tackle those because they will be answered. And over the next couple of weeks, kind of where are we going with this? We've looked over the last two of who the Spirit is. Today, I want to get a little more theological. And I know for some of you, when I say theological, you kind of might think, oh no, this is going to be one of those like academic lectures that just bores me to death. I want meat. I want application. Brian, I want to know what to do. And I appreciate that. But sometimes we have to start with a theological foundation. And theology really shouldn't be scary. It really shouldn't. All theology is, in fact, the word theology literally translates, it literally means talking about God. So when you're out with friends, if the topic of God comes up, you're doing theology. When you're thinking about God, you're doing theology. We can't escape theology. So it's important for us sometimes to get a handle on theological concepts and then build from there. So if you're taking notes this morning, my sermon title is, Does the Holy Spirit Save Me? Does the Holy Spirit save me? And it's kind of the concept of, well, what does the Holy Spirit do within me? Yes, in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit guides us. We're going to look at fruits of the Spirit. We're going to look at gifts of the Spirit. But before we get there, we need to know what the Holy Spirit does. So does the Holy Spirit save me? The short answer is no, but He is involved. No, but He is involved. And so you might go, well, how is the Holy Spirit involved? You know, I think back to my journey, my season of journeying into faith and becoming a Christian. In fact, I would say that season is still going, you know, but if people say, well, Brian, when did you become a Christian? Or how do you know at that point? Or what sort of happened? You know, I grew up in a Christian home. I can remember church and Sunday school from before I could probably even walk. I remember a season when I was a child in Sunday school when my father was my Sunday school teacher. And so that's why I don't have a problem with parents volunteering. Trust me, your kids will love it. No matter how much they say, oh man, they will love it. And so I grew up in this environment where I heard the word, I was taught the word. We moved to a Baptist church where there were literally Sunday school exams. You know, that was part of Sunday school. And so I kind of knew the answers, but when I got to about 12 or 13, I realized I didn't know Jesus. Yes, sure, I knew the answers, but I didn't know Jesus. And so it started to dawn on me, I need to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Like it's not good enough saying, well, we're Christian because I'm in a Christian home. I need to accept this. And so for a little season of about 2 weeks, every night before I went to bed, I would pray, Jesus, please come back into my heart because I know I messed up today and I know you left. That was kind of my belief. I was I'm pretty sure I've done something terrible today. As terrible as a 12 or 13-year-old can, and Jesus has left. Thankfully, I went to a youth event on a Friday night, and the guy was talking. I don't even remember who it was. I don't even remember what he said. But I remember in that process and that talk of realizing, wait a minute, Jesus has given his life for me as a once-for-all, one-and-done deal. And I only need to accept that by faith. And yes, sure, I don't understand every little concept, but as I accept that, so I receive the gift of life. And so on that Friday night at youth, I prayed, Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. I confessed my sin and turned and received Christ. And soon after that, I was baptized and realized in that process, this wasn't the end. This was only the beginning of a journey in faith and a journey in God. That simply started the process. But I know that I am saved. Just as we sing that amazing grace, and just as we acknowledge that once I was lost, yet now I am found. And while at 12 and 13, I wouldn't have been able to express all that happened in that moment, now I understand what the Holy Spirit did. And how the Holy Spirit was involved in my salvation. So when we say Jesus saved me, what we're saying is God, our triune God, was involved in the process. So what did the Holy Spirit do? Well, the first thing the Holy Spirit does, if you're taking notes, the first thing the Holy Spirit does, he convicts us of sin. And I kind of touched on this last week. That is to say, the Holy Spirit helps us realize our separation from God. We realize that we're alienated from God and we need to be reconciled to God. And when I say the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, it's not that the Holy Spirit comes with this little checklist and says, here, you know, yesterday you lied, then you coveted, then you cheated, and gives us that. No. The Holy Spirit reminds us that apart from God and apart from Christ, we've missed the mark. We're alienated and separated. And we rebel against that gift of life that God offers. And so the Spirit begins by opening our eyes. In fact, I read from John 16, verse 8 last week, when Jesus said, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin. As some translations say, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will come and he will convict unreceptive people of their failure to believe in Christ. Their futile reliance on their own self-righteous efforts to please God and their faulty judgment based on mere appearances. So by unsettling people who are antagonistic or indifferent to salvation, the Spirit moves us towards our only hope. And that hope is Jesus Christ. You know, every now and then I'll speak to people that are kind of in that process. And I just love seeing it. Because often people will say something like, you know, I don't really know why I came to church. I typically don't come to church. But it just felt like I was being drawn in. Or they might say something like, I don't even know if I really believe in God, and I'm trying to figure this out, but it's I'm just aware that there's something missing. There's this gap. And it's like they're in this gravitational pull of God. And why I chuckle is I've seen people try and fight that and try and resist that, and you're fighting a losing battle. God will win every time as he draws people in, as he woos them towards himself, as he gives and shows his love. And of course, there are times when people in that process are angry with God. You know, and just like Hannah spoke a moment ago about, we give all our excuses why we can't help out. People start getting angry with God because they've got this list of excuses why they can't love or can't trust or can't receive or can't accept. And God just says, you know what, that's fine. I'll deal with that. Because the Holy Spirit is working. The Holy Spirit is opening our eyes. Now, of course, when I say that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, that's not a just quick one-step process. In fact, for many people, that's a season, sometimes years. Which is why for us, we've got to keep praying for those who don't know Christ. We've got to keep praying that the Holy Spirit will keep working and keep drawing and keep opening their eyes. And that God will soften their hearts and that they would receive this gift of life. That they would take that next step and acknowledge their separation as the Holy Spirit convicts. And so God does that by his Spirit. That's the first step. He convicts us of our sin. And as we receive, as we acknowledge our sin, as we confess our sin, and as we accept Christ as Savior, that's when the Holy Spirit moves into us. And the next thing the Holy Spirit does is he regenerates us. And when I say the Holy Spirit regenerates us, what the Bible means by that is God gives us a new spiritual nature. You see, apart from Christ, our spiritual nature is one at war and one at animosity towards God. And so the Holy Spirit comes in and changes our spiritual nature so that we are united in Christ. In fact, this is what Jesus discusses with Nicodemus the Pharisee in John chapter 3. And let me read for you John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, and this should be up on the screen as well. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born? And Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates us, and we are born again. Because we are born of the Spirit. This is initiated as we confess our sin, as we proclaim our faith in Christ, as we declare that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And when we do that, in that instant, we are regenerated. You know, when Jesus says in verse 5, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Yeah, people have debated that for centuries. We still debate that. What does Jesus mean? What's this image? Why water and Spirit? Well, I'll firstly tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we have to be baptized to be saved. Now, we're Baptists. We believe that we should be baptized by immersion. We believe this is what Jesus commands us to go and make disciples and baptize them. But we understand that baptism is a picture of a spiritual reality. That's why I occasionally make that comment that when you get baptized, the only thing you get is wet. It's not doing anything. It's displaying what's already taken place inside. I remember in youth ministry talking with a mom who was concerned about her daughter who was a student and just kind of making all sorts of crazy decisions and really terrible decisions and wanted nothing to do with the church. And she had kind of rebelled and this mom was panicking and we were chatting through. And at one point in the conversation, this mother said, "Well, at least she was baptized as a baby, so I know she'll go to heaven if something goes wrong." And I kind of had to go, That's not what the Bible teaches. You don't go to heaven just because you got baptized. You are baptized to show the world that you have received and accepted Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is not saying here that baptism, unless you're born of that water, will save you. No, no. So what could Jesus be saying? Well, there are two possible options of what Jesus is saying. And the first one is just the logical, you know what, unless you're first born, you can't be born again. Flesh gives birth to flesh. And then the spirit gives birth to the spirit. And so just as natural birth is precipitated by the waters breaking, it's the symbol and sign of life is on its way. You know, I remember on the 26th of June, 2005, it was a Sunday. I was preaching in that Sunday evening service at Pinelands Baptist Church. So Cindy and I had a little nap after lunch, and then I got up and I was going through my notes, just kind of preparing for that evening service. And while I was sitting at the table, I heard Cindy rather sheepishly call out, "Babes." I thought, and I got up, and unfortunately, my sense of humor is I will always joke, and sometimes inappropriately, and I sort of shouted out, "I hope you're not about to tell me your water's broken," and I walked into the room to find her sitting in a puddle in the bed because the waters had broken, and Kristen was on the way, and that's a great story for another day, but that water, it breaks, and it's the symbol of life coming. And so Jesus is saying, just as you are first born in flesh, so you need to be in order to go on. And other scholars, as they talk about that, they see the connection to the Old Testament. And there's this Jewish understanding of sprinkling, the sprinkling image that even God speaks about. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27, this is the image of Israel being restored. We hear God say, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." You get that image? I will put my spirit in you. And so there's the water, this image of the reality taking place. And that reality is that we are regenerated. And we'll touch on the fact that, hey, you might go, "Well, Brian, if I'm regenerated, why do I keep still doing the things I shouldn't be doing?" We'll get there, and I'm glad you asked. But the Holy Spirit doesn't only regenerate us. The next thing the Holy Spirit does is He unites us with Christ. It's this incredible act of grace, this mighty act that the Spirit does where He joins us into an eternal covenant with Jesus Christ. And that through our union with Christ, we are identified with Christ's death, Christ's burial, Christ's resurrection, and Christ's ascension. Paul teaches this in Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6 verses 1 to 5, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. And in that, in fact, in that whole book of Romans, you know, Paul brings out these deep theological truths of what takes place for those who are in Christ. These deep theological truths of the Holy Spirit at work. And so we use words like justification and words like adoption. You know, justification or being justified, the easiest way to think of that is just change the wording a little bit. It's just as if I'd never sinned. So when God looks at us and he sees Christ in us, he sees Christ. And so we are justified in Christ. We've been buried and raised again in Christ. And then we are adopted into this heavenly family. In fact, Paul goes on to speak about this in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. Paul says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." And the Spirit draws us in and unites us with Christ so that we are called children of God. You and I are family. You and I are brothers and sisters. You and I are heirs of this incredible gift of life in God because the Spirit has united us to Christ. And no one can take that away. You know, when we talk about family, we talk about the fatherhood of God. For some of us, sometimes we struggle with those concepts because, you know, our earthly lives and our earthly families have left us hurting. You know, they've not been what we know they should be. Some of us have had terrible relationships with fathers, maybe being abandoned or abused or just rejected. Others of us have had these huge fights with brothers and sisters and they've, you know, separated for years and years. And the Holy Spirit reminds us that though we've experienced this pain, we still know, we still long for what is good. And we know that God is good. And we know that God is our Heavenly Father and that he is love and he loves us. And so the Holy Spirit reminds us that we are united in Christ and we receive life and we receive love. So the Holy Spirit regenerates us, unites us in Christ. And the third thing the Holy Spirit does in that little process, sorry, I should say the fourth thing the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit seals us. Now you need to know steps 2, 3, and 4 happen pretty much simultaneously. And as the Holy Spirit regenerates us, as the Holy Spirit unites us in Christ, so the Holy Spirit seals us. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 to 14 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." You know, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is the Holy Spirit is this seal. Another word we could use is this down payment. He's the guarantee. He's the first payment that makes us or lets us know the rest will be paid in full. A weak illustration would be buying a house. When you go and buy a house, you have to put down a deposit. And the deposit is the guarantee that you will pay the rest. Now, why I say that's a weak illustration is because people sometimes default on paying houses and it gets taken away. By the grace of God and thanks be to God, this is not what happens with the Holy Spirit. No one can take us out of his hand. No one can take the Spirit away from us. And so this is what Paul says. That Holy Spirit given to you is the seal. It's the guarantee. You are a child of God. No one can take that away from you. And so this is why when Paul goes on in Romans chapter 7 about why do I do the things that I don't want to do and why don't I do the things I do want to do? Why is my flesh at war with my spirit? Who will rescue me from this chaos? And ultimately he says, praise be to God, Jesus Christ. And I know that because the Holy Spirit is my down payment and my guarantee. And nothing and no one will separate me from the love of Christ. And so we are assured. And that's kind of the last thing the Holy Spirit does in that process. The last thing he does is he assures us of salvation. In more Reformed churches, you might hear people talking about something called the perseverance of the saints. And really what they're saying and what they mean is that once we are saved, once we are in Christ Jesus, no one can take us away from that. Once we're in the hand of God, we are assured and we are safe and we are kept until we see God face to face. And so the Holy Spirit assures us of this. We can be confident. We read this in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 to 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Paul echoes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, he will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying is you're never going to be blameless on your own standing. You're never going to be blameless in your own effort. The only way you're blameless is because of Jesus Christ. But don't worry, the Holy Spirit will seal you. And the Holy Spirit will hold you. And the Holy Spirit will keep you united in Christ. And so therefore, you can be assured that you will see God face to face. So even when we do those things we know we shouldn't, it's not like my childhood thought that, oh no, I've sinned, Jesus has left the building. No. I'm reminded that Jesus is still here, so I need to confess that sin. I need to repent, and then I go back in faith, and I keep on keeping on in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit assures us. And then finally, the Holy Spirit guides us. And if you want to know how the Holy Spirit guides us, you have to come back next week when Jennifer preaches on how we are guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know some of you are going, okay, so what? So what? We got this really quick theological lesson on what the Holy Spirit does in the process of our salvation. What am I supposed to do with that? How do I make sense of that and live my life? Well, there is actually a practical response. And it's pretty simple. It really is. If I want to see and experience the Holy Spirit as he is moving and working in me, well, then I dive into his word. I dive into the word of God and I read and I meditate and I memorize. I study God's word, his revelation to us. I study the gospel. But then as I read the word, I don't just simply read it in order to check off a list. I do what it says. I put it into practice. Often we just crave Bible studies because it puffs up our knowledge. The Spirit says, no, we need to put into practice what we've read. Don't just hear the word, do the word. And then as you do the word, confess. Confess your own sins and your own struggles. Daily come before God and acknowledge. Find a trusted person that you respect and who loves you and isn't going to judge you and confess the struggles. Confess the issues, the sins, so that they can pray with you and pray for you. And as you confess, so then you pray. And I said it right near the beginning, pray for salvation. Not simply for yourself, hopefully you've already done that, but pray for family. Pray for neighbors, pray for colleagues, pray for friends. Pray for leaders, pray for our communities. Pray that they would discover life in Jesus Christ. And as you pray, and we're going to touch on this coming up, look for opportunities to share. Share. I don't mean preach a sermon. I mean practice theology by talking about God. And then lastly, learn to walk in step with the Spirit. The Spirit is in you. You are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God seeks to speak to you moment by moment through the Holy Spirit. Jesus longs to converse with you moment by moment through the Holy Spirit. Learn to walk in step, to respond to the promptings, to step out in faith, and you'll be amazed at the results. Now that you know what God has done in you through the Holy Spirit, go and live that reality so that we might impact the world. Let's pray together. My Father God, I stand in awe. I stand in awe of you, holy, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. And yet you long for relationship with us. These creatures whom you have created, you long to love, to redeem, to sustain, to care for. And Father God, I'm aware that we rebelled, and we often continue to rebel. And we cannot reach to you in our own strength. So you made a way by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to offer his life so that we might receive life. We who were deserving of death receive grace. And then, Jesus, we thank you that though you walked among your creation, you understood our need for the Holy Spirit. And it was for our own good that you left in order to send the Holy Spirit to us. And we thank you for that. And now, Holy Spirit, we ask. We know that you lead us. We know that you lead us into truth. We know that you convict us of our sin. We know that you're at work slowly changing our hearts, changing our wills and our desires to conform to the likeness of Christ. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would continue to do that in us and that we would see and respond. To those who this morning might be watching or here listening, and perhaps they would say, I don't even know why I'm here. I don't even know if I believe that Jesus is Lord. I'm aware there's nothing I can say to change that. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask, would you change those hearts and minds so that those individuals would see life through Christ alone? And just as you've regenerated us, just as you've united us with Christ, just as you've sealed us and assured us of our salvation, God, I pray you would do the same for those. And they would cry out in faith. And then, Father God, as we continue together as your church, your bride here in White Rock and South Surrey, we pray that you would use us to build your kingdom and to impact this world. For we pray this in your name, God. Amen. Amen.